I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'll ask you just to follow along silently as I read in your hearing. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. I want to leave off reading there. Here we're introduced to the call and the commission of Moses. And then we have his argument against that call. I'm sure none of you ever have any family arguments. I had a young preacher traveling with me some time ago, and he said something to me about, I had mentioned my wife in the sermon, I'd mentioned my wife and I had a little spat, and he had such high opinions of me. He said, really, Brother Tom, now you and your wife didn't get in a fuss, did you? Well, I saw I had him leaning. I thought I'd go ahead and put him on down. And so I said, fuss? I said, brother, how do you think my wife can live with somebody as right as I am all the time and us not have a fuss? Of course, that could go the other direction. It's bad enough to get in an argument with your mate, or your parents, or your children. But worse than that, it's bad to get in an argument with God. It's a no-win situation when you try to argue with God. And Moses is a prime example. In fact, in chapters 3 and 4, Moses gave five arguments for why he should not go to Egypt and deliver the people. And this truth has overwhelmed my heart for this service. I don't know if it's for someone directly or if it's a warning to my own heart or a warning to one of you. But the Lord has so dealt with me about this thing of arguing with God. It could be you're here and you're not even a Christian. And you tried to argue with God why you shouldn't be saved or why you couldn't be saved or why you wouldn't be saved. Heard different sermons. Instead of surrendering, yielding to his love, you've argued. You've tried to put up a wall, safeguarding yourself from the call of God. Then who knows? God may be dealing with somebody about full-time Christian service, serving him in some capacity, that you just don't feel like you're qualified to serve him. Your arguments are in vain. Just go ahead and surrender. God's in the business of making servants out of us. And that's his plan for Moses. I don't think it was Moses' plan to be a servant. He was a military leader down in Egypt. And I don't even believe his mom and daddy planned on him being a servant of God. When he was born, you remember, by faith, they saw that he was a goodly child. Just an unusual child. They sensed maybe the call of God was on him. But I don't think they saw him as a servant. They saw him as a potential leader, a deliverer. But God is not interested in us being exalted, great.
Amen.
He's interested in making servants out of us. And so I want us to look at how Moses argued with God. We'll begin with verse 11. After this unusual confrontation with God at the burning bush, you would think that Moses would be, he's already taken his shoes off. You'd think that he was so respectful of God and God's awesome character, that he would yield and submit. But up till now, all the Lord has done is tell him who he is. I am the God of thy father. I have seen the affliction. I'm come down to deliver. All that sounded good. It's about time. They need help, Lord. And then the Lord said, in verse number 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee. Oh, brother, that was the bomb, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? I believe the first argument that Moses used was an argument about his capability. And really, it's honorable when somebody has an opinion about themselves that is not haughty, that is not proudful. But Moses, though he has a humility about him and doesn't feel capable, he's still arguing with God about his assignment. In fact, he seems to feel his lack of capability in light of the task. Look at his statement, verse 11. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? That's too big a task, Lord. I'm not capable of anything like that. I'm not on that level. I'm not in that class, Lord. You've got the wrong category here. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And then we see him arguing about his capability, not only in light of the task, But in light of the territory, he said that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, something about Egypt bothered him. Remember when he left there, he was on the run. It's an interesting story. From all indication, he was full of fear when he left. He fled from the face of Pharaoh. But Hebrews 11 says that he feared not the king, but he moved by faith. Samuel Cox, in his comments on the situation, said he left in fear because the Bible said he did. But somewhere between the time of his leaving and his arriving in Midian, fear had turned into faith. Amen. God had worked in his heart. Yeah. But now he gets to thinking back about Egypt and he says, Lord, I'm just not capable for this task and I'm not capable of operating in that territory. Maybe somewhere else, Lord. Like a preacher boy said to me recently, he said, Brother Hayes, he said, they're wanting me to come back to my home church after I finish school and be the associate pastor. I said, well, that's good. No, he said, that's not good. He said, when I left, I said, I don't want to go back to my home church. I don't feel like I fit. And I don't feel like all the people backing me are for me. And my wife's family, they sort of got sideways with the church. He said, I don't want to go back. I said, but what if God has had that in mind all the time? I say that sometimes we'll try to use our lack of ability, our capability, or inadequacy, and argue with God. Here's how God answered the argument, verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Well, you'd think Moses would say, boy, I feel better now. But like us, he came up with another one. Had in verse number 14, or verse number 13, here's argument number 2. I'm calling it Moses' argument concerning his consciousness or his lack of knowledge. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, you want me to go, all right? When I get there and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Lord, I don't know how to help your people. I feel deficient. I don't know enough. Here's a man that was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But the ways of the world do not educate a man who walk in the ways of God. My wife and I have discussed different people that we grew up around as children. And she thinks this dear old brother in our church who had a little reading problem, he was saved late in life, couldn't pronounce his words. She thinks he's the greatest Christian we've ever been around. Well, she's probably right. And I had the privilege of walking out carrying part of the coffin, carrying his body out to the cemetery. It was an honor to me. I remember when they gave him his first Sunday school class. He taught the young people's class. Probably taught the young people's class for 20 years. And then in his old age, they asked him to teach the men's class. Pastor sitting there, and some of us come in from time to time. It didn't bother him. He had a word from God, and he taught it. Well, I wasn't planning on telling this, but I got to tell this. At one time, our church had a little split, and our number got down low. And Brother Thompson only had two students in his class. And he'd weep over them, teach, try to help. The girl in his class would sleep. And the boy in his class would throw spit wads at the girl to try to aggravate her. He'd just cry and teach. Oh, by the way, the reason I know so much about those two is that girl is my wife and I was that boy. Don't ever think that you're not having an impact. Amen. Some of you teachers teaching some of these children and you think, well, there's nothing happening. Hey, you don't know what God's doing.
Amen.
Just keep teaching, keep loving. Well, Moses said, Lord, I don't know enough. I'm deficient in my insight. And I'm deficient when it comes to information. I don't know how to deal with these people. What am I going to tell them? Well, beginning in verse number 14, the Lord said, I want you to say unto them, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And then actually right on down through verse 22, he just tells Moses how it's going to be, how he's going to deliver Israel. You tell them that I've seen their affliction and I've called you and they're going to hearken to thy voice and so on. But when we get to chapter 4, you'd think after the burning bush, after God revealing himself as the great I am, that Moses would say, well, I've had a glimpse of God and I've got a word from God, but I'm ready now. No, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Argument number 3. First, he mentioned his capability or his lack of capability. And then he's argued with God about his consciousness. I don't know enough. I don't have enough insight. And I don't have enough information to get the message across. Now Moses argues with God about his confidence. He said, Lord, they're not going to believe me. He said, I'm not confident enough to go down there. I'm not strong. Now, I don't know what brought Moses to this point, but I've thought of a couple of things. First of all, I thought of his failure in days gone by. You remember before he left Egypt, he went and said to his people, don't be striving against one another. And then an Egyptian rose up against him and he slew him. I read one author said Moses is going to have to learn it. If God wants him to deliver Israel, he can't deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. He slew one Egyptian. And the people then, they rejected him. They said, who are you to try to lead us? Who do you think you are? So he'd failed. That does have something to do with our confidence level, doesn't it? We're not to be confident in ourselves, but confident in God's calling and in God's authority. But boy, if you fail miserably in days gone by, it's pretty hard to climb right back in the saddle.
Yeah.
And so Moses' confidence no doubt had to do with his failure in days gone by, but I think it really came down to his faith. He did not believe that they would believe. He said, but behold, what if they will not believe me? No, he didn't say what if. He said they will not. He was thoroughly convinced that they would not be convinced. He was full of unbelief. Well, I love the Lord's kindness and patience with us. Instead of the Lord saying, forget it, Moses. I'll use a camel if I have to. Or whoever, whatever. No, the Lord was patient with him. And beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4, He deals with this third argument. The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. God said, I'm giving you this sign. You're full of unbelief. Here's a sign for you. Verse 6, he gave another one. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And the Lord said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, I must confess, I don't know all these signs suggest. But I have thought of this. The rod becoming a serpent and the serpent turning back to a rod. That's all external. And it seems to me that the Lord is saying, Moses, I'm bigger than all these external obstacles. And then when he put his hand in his bosom and pulled it out, and it became white as snow, and he put it back, and it looked as the flesh of a little baby. It seems to me that the Lord is saying, Moses, I not only will work in your external connections or your external circumstances, but I'm going to work in spite of internal corruption. Yeah. Your corruption and the corruption of the people. Yeah. I'm going to work. So his arguments with God have been to no avail. Come to a fourth argument in verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, this is argument number 4. He argued about his capability, his consciousness or his knowledge, his confidence. Now he argues about his communication. He says, Lord, since you revealed yourself to me, you know I've had a slow tongue. I've had slow speech. This word slow is translated several ways. One in the book of Exodus is the word thick. Thick. He said, Lord, you know I'm thick tongue. Now, I don't know if he's thinking, I've been away from Egypt so long, I can't speak Arabic like they do. I've learned it out here in the desert. Got out here in the country, and we're using all this slang language. I don't know if I can talk down in Egypt again, or if he literally had some kind of speech problem after God revealed himself to him. But for sure, he senses his inability to communicate. By the way, we live in a generation that thinks if a speaker is a good communicator, that's all that's needed. If he can tell a few good stories and just work things in and then just sort of win the people, he's a good communicator. That's all that's needed. No, it's not all that's needed. I've seen people who were good communicators, but it didn't seem like the Holy Spirit worked through them. And then I've seen people who were not necessarily good communicators, but they were submitted to God and God worked through them. Says, Lord, I'm slow of tongue, thick tongued. I can't say what I want to say. Some think that maybe he had a stuttering problem, a hesitancy in his speech. Thus he uses the word thick or heavy. slow. Be that yea and nay in verse 11. The Lord came right back at his argument. It's a no-win situation. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Amen. The Lord said, Moses, I'm the one that made the mouth. I'm the creator. Do you not think I'm capable of helping you? If I called you, do you not think I'm going to help you say what you need to say? Somebody here today, God may have dealt with you in some area, and that may be your very argument. Well, I tell you, you know how us mountain people are. We don't say things grammatically correct. And hey, we do have to admit this now. Well, whatever we want to say, we have to admit this. They don't usually, CBS doesn't usually come here to our mountains in western North Carolina to get an anchor man. Moses said, Lord, I can't say it. I don't know how to communicate. The Lord said, I'm the one that created your mouth. I'll help you.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll speak through you. Then Moses had a fifth and final argument. Look at verse number 13, chapter 4, verse 13. After the Lord said, I'll be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You'd think at least by now Moses would be getting the message. But oh, he doesn't want to go. He said in verse 13, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. That is, Lord, send somebody else. Will you not send somebody else, Lord? And instead of the Lord saying, that's okay, Moses. I understand how you are. I'll keep blessing you, honey. I'll keep being good to you. I understand you've got a little problem with this. No. Five arguments arouse the anger of God. And we're told in verse number 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, thankfully, God's anger is not forever. But he is aroused with our arguments. He does get grieved by our selfish, stubborn ways. And he was angry against Moses. But then he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And that seemed to settle everything in Moses' heart. He said, Lord, call somebody else. And the Lord got angry with him, disturbed with him. He said, all right. Since you can't speak, Moses, you got a brother that can. Now let him speak for you. Douglas White, in his little book on Exodus, makes the suggestion that Moses probably lived to see the day when he regretted that he had argued with God and didn't let God just do everything he wanted to through him. You remember what he said to Simon Peter when Simon Peter didn't want him to wash his feet? Jesus said, Simon, you don't want to lose your part. If I don't wash your feet, you're not going to have your part with me. I believe he's talking about Pentecost and the life of service in the future. You're going to miss out, Simon Peter. Moses no doubt missed out on some opportunities because of his arguing with God. Now let's try to bring it back into focus for ourselves. I wonder if you're trying to argue with God about something. Why don't you just go ahead and surrender? He's got an answer for every argument. And his way is right no matter what.
Amen.
I read about G. Campbell Morgan, that great British preacher of 100 years ago. And actually pastored here in the States for a while too as well. G. Campbell Morgan, on one occasion when he was praying and fellowshipping with the Lord, he felt like the Lord asked him, G. Campbell, do you really want to be my servant or do you just want to be a great preacher? And G. Campbell Morgan said that he responded back and said, well, Lord, why can't I be both? Why can't I be your servant and a great preacher? And then he said he felt his heart, that grieving spirit, and he began to think, well, the Lord may just want me to be a servant in some obscure place. Nobody know me. He may not want me to be a great preacher. And he said to the Lord, Lord, I'll just be your servant. If you'll just let me be your servant.
Amen.
And you know what happened? The Lord let him be both. A servant and a great preacher. Used mightily of God. I've got most of the books he wrote and I treasure them highly. I'm saying, beloved, it's best to just say, as the songwriter said, 'tis best to let him have his way with thee. Quit throwing things up. He sees through all that old smoke screen. You remember when Jesus was being tried, they blindfolded him. They put a blindfold around him. Like he couldn't see them. A blindfold doesn't hinder Jesus from seeing. He's omniscient. All knowing. He sees it all. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't see. They're the ones that couldn't see. They couldn't see who he was. That's why they put that around. That's why they're leading him towards the cross. Oh, that somehow we'll knock down all of our screens and all of our obstructions and all of our arguments and all of our whines and complaints and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And isn't the Lord gracious? This amazes me. The Lord put Aaron in that spot where Moses wouldn't take. But the whole story, this is mercy. You'll hardly ever hear about Aaron. It's all about Moses. And you know what he's called? There's nobody in the Bible called this more often than Moses. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. Oh, that he might make a servant out of us. Standing with me, please. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed.